Luke chapter 2, verses 5 through 19, God's edification amid personal hardships. Many people struggle with depression at Christmas, for if they try to focus on what makes them happy, they only note their lack of joy due to oppression. One realm of trial is that of personal hardships, and we illustrate. New research by Harvard Public Health professors of the Bipartisan Policy Center in Washington, D.C. has established that after decades of living longer and longer lives, Americans are dying earlier by drug overdoses, suicides, and diseases linked to social and economic privation, a healthcare system with glaring gaps and blind spots, and profound psychological distress. In fact, the U.S. epidemic of so-called deaths of despair, long thought to be a phenomenon limited to rural white America, has gained ground in the nation's suburbs and is making inroads in black and brown populations. Many college and university students in the state of Connecticut are plagued by stress. Janet Spotler, who's the director of student counseling and health services at Connecticut College, recently said, quote, "You talk to any of the private colleges or the state universities right at this particular moment, they're absolutely swamped in terms of seeing students with mental health issues." In fact, at Trinity College, approximately half, the 45% of the student body visits the counseling service in a given year. At Connecticut College, it's like 35%. That's a very high percentage. So we ask, what edification does God offer for the personal hardships we face this Christmas? I want to read the passage that we have, and then we'll look at it. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 5. I'll start at verse 4 and go to verse 19. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, who was great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him up in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the khan. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. And the angel said unto them, Stop being afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord. And this shall be a distinguishing mark unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in strips of cloth lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of his favor. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart." In her move to Bethlehem, Mary was plagued by a variety of personal hardships. Mary faced wounded personal relationships with associates in Nazareth that had spurred her to want to relocate. Luke chapter 2, verse 5 reports that Mary was Joseph's betrothed wife. The Greek word is nestuo, which means to be betrothed. And she went with him from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and that she was then also pregnant. The word ekouos means pregnant with child, meaning she had become pregnant out of wedlock. In Mary's day, amongst the Orthodox Jewish community, for a woman to become pregnant out of wedlock was a terrible thing. In fact, she could be stoned to death, put to death, or she would have been divorced by her fiancé. In those days, in order to break a wedding engagement, you had to get a bill of divorce, because an engagement was much more of a serious situation than what we have in our particular culture today. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 reports that when Joseph learned Mary was pregnant, knowing he was not the baby's father, he thought of divorcing her, what was needed in his day to break the betrothal. Only after God's angel told him of God's cause of her pregnancy did Joseph take Mary to be his wife. But associates who did not believe God had caused her pregnancy would view Mary as an immoral woman, and that would spur her to want to relocate to Bethlehem. Dr. Alfred Edersheim, who was an Orthodox Jew who came to know Christ as his Savior, wrote the book The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, based upon what the Jewish writings and the Targums of Jesus' day said. And he noticed this would have been very difficult. This may have been one reason why she wanted to go to Bethlehem. Not only was she of the house and lineage of David, but she was anxious to move, to get away from gossip and whatnot. Mary also faced physical and mental duress in her pregnant condition and in her delivery. The journey by foot, or donkey, or wooden cart, and remember, if it was by a wooden cart, it didn't have suspension like we have today. It wasn't like riding in a Lincoln Continental or a Cadillac, no way. By foot, donkey, or wooden cart from Nazareth to Bethlehem through the Jordan River Valley took at least 3 days. So one author said it took 4 days, but I went with three to be sure. And it was winter, and with often wet weather and resulting muddy roads and low temperatures at night, especially in the Jordan Valley area. The Jordan Valley area actually has a climate much like a desert, and it's exposed. There's a rain shadow there. There's not hardly much rain that gets there, although the rain will get in other parts, but it'd be cold at night. Mary was also near her delivery date, which is seen in her need to give birth in a stable, as there was no room for them in the Bethlehem Inn. A better word for inn is khan. The khan was a walled courtyard with a roofed but open stalls and a well for visitors. They didn't have an inn like today where you went ahead and paid money and you got a nice bedroom like a Holiday Inn or whatnot. It was a walled courtyard, and around the edge of the walled courtyard you had these stalls with some roofs over them, and you had a well in the center for the people to get water, and you would hitch your animals up close to the stall, but the stall was open. But there was no even open stall for Mary. And what people would do, they would normally hang a blanket or something over the front end. But if a woman got in there and she went into labor, everybody up and down the khan would know that she was in labor because of the sound and everything else. So it was a difficult situation, but there was no room there. So she was near her delivery date, and the trip itself would have induced her labor for Mary. So it'd make her arrival and Joseph's search for housing in the town a very hurried crisis event for the couple. The implication is she was in labor while she was still approaching Bethlehem, because if there was no room for them in the inn, she had to deliver the baby fast. And so she did in this area. Now Micah chapter 5 verses 2 and 3. The English Standard and the New International Version point this out. It predicted that Messiah's mother would experience labor in bearing him. Now that tells us something. Mary was a sinner under the Adamic curse, and that's why she experienced labor. I know the Roman Catholic Church teaches the Immaculate Conception, that Mary did not have labor pains because she was without sin. But it actually is predicted in the book of Micah chapter 5 verse 3 that she would labor. And it's right in the Hebrew text. I checked it. So that means that Mary's labor with this, her firstborn son, the Greek word is prototokon for the firstborn son, was likely long and intense, as often occurs with a woman's firstborn child. The tissue hasn't been stretched and so forth, and this would have been a rather arduous experience. So she likely had a long and intense labor situation. Mary herself wrapped her baby in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger. And since the shepherds found her with Joseph and the baby, implies there was no one else there. And that means Mary did not have a midwife. Now, normally they had about two or even three women helping as midwives. One to collect the baby as the baby came from the mother, and then the other two ladies encouraging her. But Mary didn't have any help. She had to take care of her baby after going through the arduous experience of extended labor. She had to take care of the baby, wrap the baby, and lay the baby in the manger. She didn't have just time just to lay there and recover like another woman would. So that was a physical and mental hardship for a young woman like Mary, who would have been about 14 or 15 years of age at the time. And she had no previous childbirth experience because this was her firstborn. Now, the birth in a stable with its elevated bacteria count was a health threat for Mary and her infant. Can you imagine giving birth as a woman giving birth in a stable? There's manure there, there's a high bacteria count, there are probably flies. So this was an at-risk birth everywhere you look at it. Mary also faced emotional duress during her pregnant condition and her delivery. The Roman census that required Mary to go with Joseph to a Bethlehem crowded with strangers who had flocked there for the census isolated her from known supportive female companions in her time of need. This is also evidenced by the fact that there was no room for them in the inn. If there had been relatives there, they obviously would have given room for Mary. But they didn't give room because, as far as they were concerned, she was, you know, she might be pregnant, but she's just a strange woman. We're going to keep our place. That's the way it was. Mary also then faced the dishonor of having no family in the khan that was willing to give up even their open stall living quarters for her to deliver her baby in any place but a stable for animals. And the stable, they believe at those times, was actually a cave. And there's a Church of the Nativity that's over this cave. And the manger would have been dug out of the wall of the stone cave in the inside. So there, of necessity, would have had to be straw there in order to lay the baby on the straw so that the baby wouldn't get cold. You want the heat to be retained. And so that's what happened. It was very unusual for a woman to take her newborn child and lay him in an animal's manger, but Mary didn't have a choice. There was no other bed available, and it was a logical situation. It was a good choice, given what she had. However, God sovereignly used these hardships to give Mary memories that she would treasure for life. It's interesting, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2, it says, Mary kept or treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. One thing I have found out about women, especially mothers, is they know every single detail of every birth of every child that they've had. They can tell you how long the labor was to the minute. They can tell you the details, and it's amazing. And Mary, this was a special event for her, what the Lord did for her in this situation. When God's angel announced Jesus' birth to the Bethlehem shepherds, he gave a sign. The Greek word is semeion. And a better meaning here would be a distinguishing mark that was unto you, meaning it was specifically meant for the Bethlehem shepherds. Back in verse 12, this shall be a sign to you. He's not giving this sign to anybody else in the neighborhood, it's to the shepherds. And that's very, very important. Now, that distinguishing mark was that the infant would be wrapped in strips of cloth, which is not unusual because in those days they would take the baby and straighten the baby out. And to protect the baby, they'd wrap him in strips of cloth tightly. Newborn infants like to be held tightly because in the womb, that's what they've known. And this would also help keep the baby warm. Strips of cloth, and then laid him in the unusual bed of a manger. That was unusual. Putting a baby in a manger was unusual. But these men, by means of their profession as shepherds, would know about every single manger in the Bethlehem area. When I was in high school, I grew up in a rural area. In fact, we worked on a ranch, and we had our neighbors were ranchers. And if there was a manger anywhere within 10 miles, we all knew where the mangers were. It's easy because that's where, you know, you kept animals and whatnot. Well, these were professional shepherds, so they would have known the mangers. Sometimes sheep get sick, or they're having problems in delivery and so forth. The weather may be bad, so they have to take the sheep indoors. They would know where the mangers were. So they hurriedly made the trip and easily found Mary, Joseph, and the infant Jesus, who was lying in the manger, just as the angel had said. And they informed Mary and Joseph of the appearance and the great and joyful message of the angels to them about Jesus being both Messiah and Lord. There's a wonderful verse here that tells us in verse 11, "For unto you is born today in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Lord." Not only was Jesus Messiah, he was the Lord at his birth. There was a cult that was started, I think, in the days of John the Baptizer, John the Apostle, that believed that Jesus was not the Lord until, or was not Christ until shortly before his death. or shortly at his baptism. But here, Jesus at his birth is the Lord. He is God in the flesh at his birth. Very famous and very important piece of theology that the angel shared there with the people. So, however, only the combination of personal hardships that Mary faced in her having to relocate from Nazareth to Bethlehem, in her physical and emotional duress of the trip, of the housing and the circumstances of the delivery led to the manger being the distinguishing mark that the shepherds would use to find the infant Savior and Lord with Mary and Joseph and relay the news of the angels to them about Jesus being the Messiah and God. If all of these hardships had not occurred, Mary wouldn't have used that manger as the bed. But because she used that manger, the angels could signal to the shepherds that it's in the manger where you're going to find this Lord and where you're going to find this Messiah. They could find him. And then when they found him, of course, these shepherds were blazing abroad to Mary and Joseph and anybody else who wanted to hear what the angels of God had told them. We're going to find out next week these shepherds are actually, they'd already been excommunicated because of their job. So that for the holy angels of God to appear to these excommunicated men had elevated them and made them just full of joy. That's one reason why they were so happy, because God came to them as men who were kicked out of the temple. But anyway, we'll get into that next week. But it was the combination of these hardships that led to the manger. So by way of the manger, God gave Mary memories of Jesus' birth that she would treasure for her life. So God utilized Mary's personal hardships that led to her using a manger, along with the angel's appearances and message to the Bethlehem shepherds, to give her memories about Jesus' birth that she would treasure for the rest of her life. So, may we trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. If you're here this morning, and as yet you have not trusted in Christ, I encourage you to believe in him that you might have eternal life. And then, if we face personal hardships this Christmas, and a lot of people do, especially if you've been through a hardship in the year and you're focusing on what you have and you realize that you're missing things, may we rely on the Lord to work through even the hardships to display his edifying mercy to us. Now, each personal hardship that has been noted in our introduction to the sermon is addressed by God under special conditions in the Bible. So God may allow one to face hardships to point them to God's edifying solutions to them in his word. I really believe one of the reasons why God allows us to face trials is that he's trying to get us into his word to get the solution. He's trying to capture our attention so that we focus on his word. On drug and alcohol abuse and suicide, which is a growing problem, what people use to escape pain and anxiety, Ephesians 5:18 directs that instead of being controlled by wine, we should be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. One obtains the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. And by depending on the Holy Spirit, the Christian experiences the Spirit's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And all of these are balm that are needed by those who face overwhelming pain and anxiety. Pastor Joe McNally of Faith Bible Church, our sister church, shared that one time there was a counselor who'd been trained who was speaking to them when he was with the American Mission to Open Churches. And they said, if you take the opposite of each of the qualities of the Holy Spirit love, instead of love you take hate, instead of joy you take melancholy, instead of peace, restlessness, and all of these, the opposite of each one of these qualities of the Holy Spirit is a major psychotic disorder. So he says, I really believe, this is what this trained Christian counselor said, I really believe what people need is the Holy Spirit. If they get filled with the Spirit of God, they won't have psychological problems. And I couldn't agree more with that. And I agree 100%. That's what we need. On social deprivation, Jesus promised in John 14:21-23, that for the believer who obeys his word, God the Father and Christ himself would make their abode with him in his personal life. Then, as the believer interacts with other godly believers, he enjoys fellowship with them, according to 1 John 1:1-7 and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. So that God has a way of countering social deprivation, fellowship with the Lord, and then fellowship with God's people in the church. Then on economic deprivation, God in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 directs believers to be content with their current possessions and to trust him to meet their material needs. It's interesting, God will meet our material needs, but he wants us to be content with what we already have. See, he's not going to meet our material needs with extreme amounts of wealth, because he doesn't want us to get our attention onto the wealth and lust after that. He is interested in meeting our needs, only as we live in contention, contented with it. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12 directs believers to make it their ambition in life to live a quiet life, to mind their own affairs and to work with their own hands in order to present a good testimony of their walk with God before the world, and not to be any need. So God wants us to work. God actually is opposed to a welfare system, an indefinite welfare situation. Welfare should only be for in a case of an emergency, if a family's lost a house through a fire or something like that. That's where I can see welfare coming in, just a temporary thing. But beyond that, God wants people to work. There are people today who are making a professional living off of welfare and not working, and that's not right. On the problematic healthcare system, we can minimize our need of the healthcare system by heeding 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul told Timothy medicinally to use a little wine in his drinking water to purify it of bacteria. When Paul said, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake, he wasn't telling Timothy to pull out a bottle of sherry and pour it and drink. In Turkey, to this day, they have problems with dysentery in the area. And Timothy was in Ephesus in Turkey. And so what Turks do today, they use a couple of drops of blackberry wine in their drinking water per gallon. And that kills the bacteria. So Paul says, come on, use a little bit of this for your medicinal needs. So similarly, other reasonable moves are avoiding known problems of practices or foods, like tobacco is a problem, ingesting processed or high-sugared foods is a problem, so forth, that through extensive use lead to serious physical problems, and rather using good practices in ingesting good foods. Sometimes just changing what we eat, not the amount that we eat, will affect dramatically our weight. A person can lose weight by still eating a lot of food, but if he eats the right kind of food, no problem. So that's what's happened. I found that in my own life. I used to be 190, 195 pounds. At one point when I was here at Nepog, I was 205. Now I'm down to 160. And I don't feel hungry at all. But I'm still eating like a horse. It just changed what I ate. So we can affect our health in dramatic ways by just changing our acts, our practices. On psychological distress, deaths of despair in many college and university students seeking their school's mental health services. Psychological tests have found that believers in Jesus Christ who daily read and heed Scripture experience no significant pathology. That means no sizable psychological problems. This is a scientific test that was done. The one who wrote this book and reported this, Dr. Frank Minerth, is a psychiatrist. He's an MD. He taught us a little bit at Dallas Seminary. Some samples of how this works. Psalm 119, 17 to 27 teaches the use of Scripture to handle verbal attacks. Psalm 119, 25 to 32 teaches handling depression by Scripture. Psalm 119, 49 to 56 teaches how to respond to scorners who replace Scripture with their own authority. Psalm 119, 81 to 88 teaches handling prolonged draining trials through Scripture. Psalm 119, 105 to 112 teaches the biblical management of overwhelming crises. Psalm 119, 145 to 152 teaches the use of Scripture to handle insomnia caused by a burdened heart. That means sleeplessness. Psalm 119, 153 to 160 teaches Scripture's help for those in conflict with oppressive evil foes. Psalm 119, 161 to 168 teaches Scripture's use in handling the fear of harmful people. And Psalm 119, 169 to 176 teaches victory over deception by means of Scripture. In fact, on our website, we have 22 lessons out of Psalm 119 that all deal with problems that people face in the psychological realm. And the problems are all solved by Scripture. And Psalm 119 has been around a long time before Sigmund Freud. So, may we trust in Christ for salvation. If facing personal hardships this Christmas, may we rely on the Lord, being careful to obey His word in our lives and see Him work through even our hardships to help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the record in your word of these dear saints of old. And for Mary, here she was. She was a young woman, 14, 15 years of age, going through a tremendous trauma of being with child by God, the Holy Spirit, and all that was involved in that. And then having to make that 70-mile, 75-mile journey from Nazareth in the wintertime down to Bethlehem, going through the birthing process, the awkward situation of having to give birth in a stable, laying the baby in a manger, all of that so that our Savior could be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy. And on top of it, in spite of all the hardships, you gave her wonderful memories because of the visit of the angels to the shepherds and their thrill at being confronted with the holy angels of God with good news and sharing that news with Joseph and Mary. And we thank you, Father, for the evidence that you use the trials that we face in life as vehicles to demonstrate your power in our lives and providing solutions to those trials with your grace. We ask, Father, that if there are people in our presence this morning who are facing trials, difficulties, that there are personal hardships, that they would find the solution in Jesus Christ, find the solution in the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God. We would ask, Father, that also if there are people in our midst this morning or who may be listening on the MP3 recording who as yet do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would put their trust in Him that they might find peace with God this Christmas through faith in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.